And the rest of you, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and let's turn together, please, to the passage of Scripture that we looked at in our opening, and that was Luke chapter 1. So we're in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 67 down to verse 77, and we're going to look for just a few moments at really the Scripture explaining to us the significance of the details that we just saw in this storyline. One of the things that's important for us when we talk about the Christmas season is that we recognize that this is a real event. This was a historical event. It took place many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, in fact. But this was an event that was foretold for many, many generations by the prophets of the Old Testament. And it was followed through exactly as the Old Testament said it would. What I'd like us to do for a few moments this morning is I'd like us to look at why it was necessary. What exactly was accomplished? In fact, I want to ask really a very simple question. What does the Christmas story, the story of the incarnation, God taking on human flesh and dwelling amongst us, what is the significance of that? What does it mean for you? Not just to you, but what does it mean for you? Because it actually is more than just an event that we hear about. It's something that's very personal. So let's look down in our Bibles for a few moments together, Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 67. It says, "And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people through the remission of their sins." I'm going to read one final statement: through the tender mercy of our God. When you think about the Christmas season, I want to ask just a very simple question. What does it mean to you? And what does it mean for you? I want you to realize that in these verses, we have probably some of the most profound statements that are ever made about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's very interesting about the verses that we're looking at this morning is that these verses were not necessarily spoken to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were spoken to a man, actually a baby, who was going to become the front runner of the Messiah. And so this individual, his name was John, was going to go before the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was going to prepare the way of the Lord. He was going to preach to the nation of Israel and to those nations that surrounded the nation of Israel that they needed to repent and prepare themselves for the kingdom of God, which is at hand, which is bound up in that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, what was the significance of this person's life, the Lord Jesus? Why did he come? Why does this even matter to you and to me? Well, let's look at a couple of the details that we find in these verses. First of all, I want us to just look at three very simple words. But these three simple words are really at the heart of what we call the gospel message. The first word is the word visited. So I want you to say it with me. It's the word visited. What is it? Visited. Very simple word. The second word that we're going to mention is the word redeemed. So I want you to say it with me. What's the word? So what was the first word? It was visited. The second word is what? Redeemed. Wow, you guys are really on top of things. Now the third word is the word salvation. Can you say that? So let's say those three words. The first word was what? Second word? Third word? Man, you guys could preach my message for me. You've already got it all figured out, right? Those three words are at the heart of what we call the gospel message. And that word gospel means good news. It means that God has done something for you and he's done something for me so that we can be redeemed and saved from our sins. And it's all bound up in that first word, the word visited. You say, well, what does that word visited mean? Well, what it means is this. God, the same God who made the world and everything in it, that God entered into his creation and he took on human flesh and he dwelt among us and he did it so that we could be redeemed for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh. In fact, it's very interesting. If we look back at these verses, it says, thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest. And that word highest is capitalized because it indicates that the person that John the Baptist was going to go before was the Messiah, God in flesh. And then he says a little bit later on, he says, he will give knowledge of salvation unto his people. And in another place, he says, he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. In fact, when Zechariah makes that statement, he's referring back to something that was said all the way back by the prophet Isaiah, where he talks about the forerunner of the Messiah is going to make straight a path for our God. That's the wording that Isaiah uses. Literally, John was going to prepare the way for God to take on flesh and dwell amongst his people. And so when we see that word visited, it means God personally came to dwell amongst people. It's an incredible thing to think about. When we think about this season, we're talking about God entering into his creation. And he did it for a purpose. The second word is the word redeemed. Now that word redeemed is a word that has really a lot of color to it. Because that word redeemed is indicating that there are a couple things taking place. First of all, there's some kind of a debt that is owed. And the person that owes the debt does not have the ability to pay the debt. And someone who has the ability to pay the debt chooses of their own goodwill to pay the debt to redeem the one who is in debt to himself. In other words, to cancel the debt. That word really is at the heart of the gospel message. The reason that God came and dwelt among his people was to pay the price of redemption. You say, well, I don't need to be redeemed. I'm a good person. I don't have any kind of issue. Why in the world did Jesus need to come and redeem me? Well, the answer is because you and I have a problem. That problem is sin. The scripture tells us that there isn't one just person on the earth who does good and doesn't sin. It says that in Ecclesiastes. It says in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. It says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Isaiah 64, or in Isaiah it says that we are all as an unclean thing and all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. Literally, when God looks at you and when God looks at me, he doesn't see a righteous person. He doesn't see a sinless person. He sees a person that fundamentally at the core is flawed, is unrighteous. If you're a parent, you know it is true about humanity. It's true. You raise your kids. Now, I have five, so I'm constantly, when I'm at home, dealing with, you could say, crowd control. You could say damage control. And sometimes, yes, I'm a referee, okay? You have to deal with all kinds of conflict resolution with those little kids that grow up in your home. And your dad and you love them, or your mom and you love them, and their siblings and siblings are supposed to love each other, but guess what? You can see that they all have something internal that's not quite right. Sinners. The fact is that we are sinners, and because we are sinners, there's a payment that we deserve. It says it very simply in Romans 6. It says, the wages of sin is death. Because of Adam's sin, because of my sin, I'm condemned. And so are you. And if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ coming and redeeming us, we could not be saved from our sins. There was a sacrifice that was paid on Calvary's cross so that you and so that I could be redeemed to God. There was no one else who was qualified to pay that price but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when he was nailed to that cross, he took our sin debt upon himself. And when he took that sin debt upon himself and he cried out, "It is finished," that means he paid it in full. There was nothing else for you and me to do to pay that sin debt. Christ paid it. Redeemed. Third word is the word salvation. That word salvation means that we were rescued from something. You know what we were rescued from? Our sin debt. Every single one of us, if we were to stand in the presence of God on the basis of our own righteousness, our own good deeds, and yes, our own sin, when we stood before his courtroom, we would be condemned for eternity. We would have no place to turn and go, "Hey, can you make an appeal on my behalf?" There is no person, not your wife, not your husband, not your kids, not your mom, not your dad. Nobody can appeal on your behalf and say, "Oh, he's generally a good person. Just accept him. Yes, he's messed up a few times. Yes, she's messed up a few times. But generally, they're good." There's no one that could make such an appeal. That's why God had to save us from our sins. Those three words are very important. The word visited, redeemed, salvation. Christ came and took on our sin debt and paid in full the price of redemption, and he saved us by his work on the cross. Second thing I want us to see this morning is two very important statements that should compel us to think about what these verses say about God. You know, a lot of times during this season, we really get caught up in the trappings. We love the beauty of this. I love the beauty of the season. I love sitting with my fire going, drinking my coffee, and I'm just sitting there listening to Christmas music. I love this season. It's a great time. It's a busy time, too. Let me tell you, the last couple of weeks tried to put everything together for what we did today. There are a lot of people that were very, very stressed putting this together. It's a busy time. It's a beautiful time. It's also a time when we need to stop and think, though. Sometimes we need to just sit quietly and think, what is the significance of this moment? This event that we remember every single year. It's just a part of American culture and tradition. It's just something that we do in our life. Do we think about the significance of it? Here are two statements that I want us to think about this morning for just a moment. The first is in verse number 70. Look down at it. Here's what it says. "This was done as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." I want you to realize that this is not just a story that was invented by some guy a couple of thousand years ago, or a couple of hundred years ago, who said, "Hey, this would be a great way to make a lot of money in America. Let's invent a holiday and let's tell a story about a baby in a manger so that we can have lots of songs to sing about and we can make a whole lot of money because of all the gifts that people will buy." This story is the fulfillment of God's promises that were made thousands of years before the event unfolded. It says it happened as he spoke by the prophets who have been since the world began. This message is written in such a way that commands us, that compels us, that should press our hearts to respond by believing. In fact, the gospel calls us, commands us to repent and to believe in the message. These prophets of old were given as signposts pointing in the direction of what was to come, and then these would be verifications that we look back over time to say, as it unfolded, so it was stated beforehand. That's what it's all about. The second statement, very interesting, is found in verses 72 and 73. It says it was to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore unto our father Abraham. There's some incredible words that are used there. We have the word oath, okay? We have the word covenant. We have the word promised. Those words tell us that the events that we read about when we talk about the incarnation, the birth of Christ, these events were the fulfillment of God's promises. In other words, God's word and God's character and God's nature, they're on the line. If anything in this storyline did not unfold as God promised, then God has been unfaithful to his word. And I absolutely love the word that's used here. It says it's to perform the mercy that's promised. This storyline is really compelling us to examine that God is compassionate and God loves people. If anybody here this morning says, you know, I don't know if God really loves me and he cares about me, if he even knows my name, if he could care anything about me, I have good news for you. He does care. He loves you. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to die to demonstrate God's mercy as he promised to all of those patriarchs throughout the Old Testament. This message should compel us to examine the gospel, to be reminded that God is trustworthy, and then to turn to him and to trust in what he's done for us. The last thing I want us to do is look at three very simple statements that give us the content of this great message. The first is found in verse 74. Here's what it says. He did this so that we could serve him without fear. It's a really interesting statement, isn't it? I have learned that most people, when it comes to how they view God, and I guess I could put myself in this category, fall to one extreme or to the other. Either one, they've domesticated God so that he's kind of like a little genie in a bottle, and he just kind of gives them whatever they want, and he's so kind and compassionate, and there's no backbone in God at all. He's not holy, he's not righteous, he's not just. He would never tell someone that sin that's morally wrong, and if you do it, I will punish you. And they believe that God would never do such a thing. On the other side, we have folks that could never see the compassionate, tender side of God. He is a judge who hates people who sin against him. And I want you to realize that in the middle between these two extremes, there is God's justice and his mercy and his holiness and his love and his compassion and his tenderness and his love for people. God, as he is holy and righteous, and we should be terrified in his presence as sinners who have violated his law. Yet God loves us, and he sent his son to die for us so that that sin debt that stands against us could be removed in full. The payment was paid in full. When he says it's finished, he means that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and it's done. We can stand before a holy, righteous God without fear because of the cross of Christ. Not because we deserve to stand there. Not because God has somehow set his justice to the side. We can stand before him without fear because of the cross of Christ. It's an incredible thing. I love what it says in Romans chapter 8. It says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The word therefore is very important. If it wasn't there, then there would be no basis for such a statement. The word now is very important because it wasn't always this way. Before the cross, our sin stood against us. Now that God has dealt with this matter, we can stand in his presence without fear. That's incredible, isn't it? A holy and just God that knows every detail of our lives, that we can stand in his presence without fear. And there's no basis in and of ourselves that we could do such a thing. It is all in the work of Jesus. The second phrase, very, very important. And folks, this is really at the heart of the gospel. He says in verse 75 that we can serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Anybody in here holy and righteous? I'm not. Oh, you're a pastor. You know, you're supposed to say like pious words on Sunday. Hey, I'm a sinner just like you are. There are days that I get very much in the flesh just like everybody else in here. If I'm tired and I'm working, guess what? Sometimes I find out how fleshly I really am. There is no right for me to be able to stay in the presence of a holy God in holiness and in righteousness, based on who I am. There is no basis in me, and there's no basis in you. So then you ask the question, how in the world could Zechariah say such a thing? It's because of the work of Christ. Folks, when a person comes face to face with their sin and they recognize that Christ paid in full the penalty for their sin. In other words, when he was nailed to that cross, their sin debt was canceled. When he rose from the dead, he triumphed over sin and death. And they turn to him in repentance, a humbleness of heart in the presence of a holy God, and they trust in what Jesus has done for them on that cross. God imputes to the sinner a righteousness that doesn't come from them. I love how it's stated in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God, which is apart from the law, is revealed. Even the righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is unto all and upon all them that believe. When a sinner trusts Christ, God declares them not guilty. They don't deserve to be declared not guilty. It's called grace. By grace are you saved. Through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How is it that a person can stand before God without fear and holiness and righteousness? There's only one answer. It's the gospel. So I ask this simple question. Can you, at this moment, say you have the confidence, you stand before a holy, righteous God, that you can stand before him without fear and holiness and righteousness? Have you placed your faith in the finished work of Christ? Or are you still standing in the rags of your own righteousness? Are you hoping that maybe God will just overlook it and that there'll be this terrible miscarriage of justice? Don't trust in a lie. Trust in the truth. I love this final statement. Verse 77, it is to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. The word remission means they're washed away. They're washed away. When God views me, he doesn't view me as a sinner. He views me as a justified sinner. A cleansed sinner. He views me in Christ as righteous and forgiven and holy. You say, how can God do that? It's the glory of the gospel, folks. There is no other way that we can stand before God. You might say, well, Pastor, why does this matter? Well, it matters because we're sinners. It matters because our sin separates us from God. It matters because our sin is a violation of an eternal law, which means that we are guilty and deserve eternal judgment. There is nothing that I can give God, nothing that I can do for God, nothing that I can say to God that's going to remove that debt. Nothing. But the good news is that Christ has done everything necessary to restore us to himself. That's what this season's all about. And I ask you this question. Are you a redeemed sinner? Are you a justified, declared righteous sinner? Are you a forgiven sinner? Does God view you as holy in Christ? Can you stand in the presence of a holy God without fear of eternal condemnation? If the answer is yes, then I ask you, on what basis? If it's anything but the cross of Christ, the empty tomb, and his righteousness, your confidence is in a lie. You might say, I can't say that I'm confident. Then this morning I encourage you, respond to the gospel. Allow this message that is so compelling and so glorious and so beautiful, allow it to humble your heart and trust in it. I want to ask you to bow your hearts together with me for prayer. And I want to ask just one simple question before we close in prayer. Is there a person here this morning that would say, Pastor, boy, I love the beautiful music, the scriptures that were read. It was a great opportunity to hear that story and see it, visualize it. But man, I do not know this confidence that you talk about. I am not a forgiven sinner. I am not a justified sinner. I'm afraid of God. And today I need to make peace with God, and I need to turn to Him, and I need to trust in this gospel that you talked about this morning. Is there anybody here that would just quietly raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I need to trust in that gospel. I've never done this before, and I need to do that. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make any point. I'm just going to take note personally in my mind, and I'll be praying for you. And if you would like to reach out and speak with me, I would love to do that. Anybody at all that raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I need to trust Christ right here and now this morning. Second question, is there somebody here that say, Pastor, I don't think I'm ready to do that, but I need to talk to somebody about it. I've got a lot of questions. There's a lot that's unanswered in my mind, and I need to think this through. Is there anybody that would say, Pastor, that's me? I'd love to maybe even chat with you after the service or set up a time in the week to talk to you about it. Is anybody like that at all? On the live stream, I'm sure we have folks as well. You can reach out to me lots of different ways. Text, send a message, send an email, lots of different ways. Please, don't hesitate to reach out. Shake my hand on the way out and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you about this issue of the gospel. I don't know for sure I'm saved. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and let's thank God for what He has done for us in this story, the story of redemption. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can stand before the courtroom of a holy, righteous God without fear, in holiness, and in righteousness. And it's not because of our good deeds, and it's not because we deserve it. It's because of your grace and the work of redemption accomplished for us on that cross. Father, if there's anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus personally as their Savior, I pray that through this message you would work in their heart, that they would get their questions answered biblically, that they would turn to you and trust in Christ's finished work. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, let's take out our hymn books, and we're going to sing a closing hymn that I really, really love in the season. It's hymn 227. It's Who Is He in Yonder Stall. I'm going to have to grab a hymn book here. Hymn 227, I'd like us to sing, oh boy, verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. It's a great song, all right? Let's stand together, hymn 227, and let's really sing it out because it just brings us all together.
Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet the armies fall.
On the second.
Who is he, the
really good song. I just want to remind you of a couple things. First of all, tonight we have our annual business meeting. So if you're a church member here at Anchor, I really hope that you'll be able to make it to that. And it's going to be a little bit of a longer meeting because we're going to be going over so many details, talking about some of the blessings of the year, looking at taking on some new missionaries. Just really excited about that, obviously voting on our annual budget. So please do make sure that you come tonight for that if you can. And also I wanted to mention that on the 24th at 7 p.m. we have our annual Christmas Eve candlelight service. Now when I say candlelight, it's a little bit of a false news, okay? Anyway, we really love that event. It is a wonderful time every year. And my wife and I are going over, the scriptures that we're reading and over the music. We have really some wonderful, wonderful, beautiful music selections. And it's just, well, if you don't like it, I guess I'm the one who messed up the order service. But I'm really excited about it. I think it's going to be a beautiful Christ-centered service. So if you guys are available to come to that, we would definitely love to have you for that as well. So please remember the business meeting tonight. And please remember our Christmas Eve service coming up on the 24th. I'd like to ask if Brother Scott Moore, if you can close us in prayer. And I don't know which mic is on. So, okay, you just pick one, except the one that I'm wearing. And close us in prayer, please.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for this great presentation of your gospel this morning. Thank you for the work that was put in and of all the kids and adults who have worked hard to present this to us. I pray that it would work in our hearts, that we might contemplate your forgiveness, the gift of your Son, and how it applies in our lives and how it might change us, Lord. Pray for the rest of the day that you would go with us in safety and peace, and that we would come back at the appropriate time. In Jesus' name, amen.